Romans 8, beginning in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through the Spirit that dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you do not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption when we cry, Abba, Father. Father, we thank you for this morning and this time together with brothers and sisters. And Lord, in this moment, I pray our hearts and our minds are open for your Spirit. May your Spirit work in us something new. May your Spirit transform us more into your likeness. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So this week, we're going to look at the Spirit, because what we notice is that this is what is talked about in this verse, and what we see is it's talked about 9 or 10 times, as we'll see here in a minute. But this Spirit, which was also in Jesus, where we see it best is in Jesus, in the life of Christ. Because in Jesus, we see what it looks like to live as strangers in a strange land. In Jesus, we see what it looks like to be foreigners with citizenship somewhere else than where we are now. In the life of Christ, we see what it means to live a life of freedom. Because when we think about the life of Jesus, and we think about all the many expectations that were placed upon Jesus, we see the expectations of a mother, Mary. We read in John 2, right? Jesus' very first miracle in John. It's Mary who says, oh wait, you ran out of wine? Go talk to my son. He can take care of it. And it's Jesus who says, I'm not quite ready for that, Mom. And you almost have the mom who's like, don't talk back. And we have the expectations of the disciples, as we see, their kind of expectation of how Jesus is going to do this. They're vying for power. We have the expectations of the entire Jewish community as Jesus calls himself Messiah, the expectation of what the Messiah in their way is supposed to be. And we also see the idea and the expectation of Messiah when it comes to the leadership of the Jews. And so Jesus had all of these many different expectations placed upon him. And I think all of us kind of know what it's like to have expectations placed upon us. I think many of us know what it's like to have others deciding our life before we've ever decided it. How many of us have already, your parents or family friends or family in general, already knew which you were going to be before you were ever going to be it? It's just who you're supposed to be, because who we're supposed to be. We understand what it's like to have expectations placed upon us. We probably understand what it's like to live in somebody else's shadow. But in the life of Christ, we see something different. In the life of Christ, we read in John 10, 18, as Jesus speaks, and when he says, no one takes it from me, speaking of his life, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. In Jesus, we see this freedom to say, no one can take away my life. No one can tell me what I'm supposed to do. I do it in my own freedom of who I am in the Father's eyes. We see it later in John 19 when Jesus standing before Pilate. And in John 19 verses 10 and 11, we have Pilate who looks at Jesus and says, don't you know that I can take your life from you or I can keep it? And Jesus is like, well, that's cute. You think that. But that's actually only power given to you. And Jesus, even in his freedom, can say, it is still my life to lay down and no, Pontius, not your power that's doing it. So in Jesus, we see this freedom from expectations of others, freedom from the captivity of what the world or the powers or even the flesh would say. And so the best thing I could think of was that for today, the freedom from expectations. Last week, as we talked and we read, Paul wrote of a life captive to sin. Paul wrote of a life that was held captive to what he called the flesh, a life in which the mind was geared toward an allegiance to what the world wanted and the world's ways, and that this has a way of shaping our minds, which in turn shapes our life. So we live in a sense of fear. And if we talk about expectations, we live in a sense of fear of what others expect. I might disappoint somebody. I don't do something because I might disappoint them. And so what happens is, as Paul speaks, is the flesh has a way of kind of disfiguring us. And as Paul would write later in Romans, he would speak of this idea as this flesh begins to do this, that we end up worshiping idols. Actually, what Paul basically says is we end up worshiping ourselves. And so this kind of expectation kind of does this. And so what we now have in the very first verse that we read, verse 9, Paul pulls away from that. Paul will actually not speak of any kind of negativity anymore of the flesh. Paul will not come back to say, this is what you once were. He's no longer going to talk about you being enslaved to the flesh. He's no longer going to talk about you living in some form of expectation that the world has on you. Paul will actually now speak for the rest of Romans 8 to this idea that God is freeing you into something even better. Paul will talk about what it's like to live a life that's free from the rule of sin and death. And so we see in the very first verse, in verse 9, but what? But you, each one of you, the community that you're in, the you is big here. It's personal and it's communal. But you are not in the flesh, is what Paul says. What Paul just talked about, he says now, is not you. Because he goes on and says, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're no longer held captive to that because you have something else working inside of you. You have this Spirit, which we see that Paul will mention 10 times throughout this verse that we just read from verse 9 to verse 15. 10 times Paul speaks of this Spirit that is inside the life of the believer. The Spirit that transforms both the believer from both the inside but also the outside. Where sin and death, which he says, corrupts the flesh, Paul says now this Spirit regenerates you. As the writer in Lamentations said, we are new every morning. Paul speaks of this Spirit which now regenerates. And this word regenerate, this making new every day, that we live new every day, got me to think about one of my favorite TV shows, which is, it's a science fiction show, and it maybe some of you have seen it. Anybody ever see Doctor Who? I've spoke about it before, but it's a British show. There we go. But this show, Doctor Who, which has been on since like the 1960s in Britain, and it follows the travels of the Doctor, who is an alien. It's sci-fi, remember, an alien, and he can regenerate. So there's actually been now 14 doctors, because he regenerates his life every so many years. He becomes a new person. And as I think about how Paul speaks about we are new creations and how Paul speaks about this Spirit which is doing something in us, I always go to Doctor Who. The Spirit is regenerating us daily into a new life, into a new person, into a better version of what we were yesterday. And it got me to think of this favorite quote that I have of Doctor Who. It says this, we all change when you think about it. We're all different people all through our lives, and that's okay. That's good. You got to keep moving so long as you remember all the people that you used to be. And Paul is speaking to that kind of idea that the Spirit is changing us into a new person, and that's good. That's what it's supposed to be. That's the point of us living this life now with the Spirit of God in us, that the Spirit each day renews us one more time, remembering what we used to be, but praising God for what we are now. And so throughout our life in Christ, the Spirit ever moving, ever transforming us more into the likeness and image of Christ. And I mean, right now on earth, that is our goal. I know we'd say our goal is to get to heaven, but right now in this place, our goal is to become more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And so therefore, your life today should be and is freer than you were yesterday. Every day your life in Christ is moved farther and farther into a type of freedom that lets you live in a way that is no longer controlled by the expectations of the world. Paul says in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's as if the Spirit is doing something to you now. Life looks different in the Spirit. And the best way that I could describe this part, and the best way I could figure this out, is to go back to one of my favorite childhood movies. Who in here has seen Ferris Bueller's Day Off? Yes, we've seen Ferris Bueller's Day Off. So when Paul speaks about this life in the flesh and this part of it, this life in the Spirit never goes back to the life in the flesh, it was Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Of course, it came to my mind, because here's the thing. In Ferris Bueller's Day Off, you have this picture of two lives. You have Ferris Bueller. Ferris Bueller, who's 16 and decides to skip school. Okay, I don't condone that. But He is this student who kind of lives his life to the most. He gets up in the morning and he decides to skip school. And while Ferris Bueller's Day Off does is just take us on a journey of his day. And everybody Ferris Bueller comes in contact with seems to have this kind of different way of seeing life, a joy that kind of bubbles up. And so you have Ferris Bueller's life, a life that, by the way, is not held to parents' expectations. He speaks about that numerous times, is not held to the expectations of the school and the principal. And if you're a principal, it might be hard to watch, but you know. But not any of those expectations, he just does his own thing. Then you have Ferris Bueller's best friend, Cameron Fry. Cameron Fry is the exact opposite of Ferris Bueller. Cameron Fry, when we meet him in the story, we meet Cameron in bed, bundled up, not moving. Ferris calls him and says, we're taking a day off, let's go. And Cameron's like, I'm sick. I can't go. He's not really sick. The thing about Cameron is, as you learn throughout the story, is he's living his life in the expectations of his dad. Everything he's supposed to be is about his dad. Everything he's supposed to do is what his dad wants. So his dad wouldn't want him to do this. His dad wouldn't want him to do that. Cameron's world is wrapped around being what his dad wants him to be. And as you listen to the story, his dad is never present. And so you have these two kind of opposing lives. One that's trapped in a box of the expectations of what someone else thinks you should be. And another who's living life to the most of who he's just supposed to be. And there's this one part at the very beginning with Cameron, and he's wrapped up, and he's not moving, and Ferris Bueller's called him and talked to him, and he sings this song, and it's fascinating to me, because this is what he says. He says, when Cameron was in Egypt land, let my Cameron go. And it's funny, but here's the thing. If you think about where that comes from, the Exodus story, Cameron singing it and saying, there's this part of him that wants to be free as well. Let my Cameron go. Life is stifled with Cameron. And when life is stifled, and many of us can probably attest to both of them, but when life is stifled, we become like Cameron. We don't want to get out of bed. We want to stay in bed because it feels easier to stay in bed than, I don't know, disappoint what other people think about what our life is supposed to be. It's easier to stay in bed because we don't want to feel the shame of what others may think that we're supposed to be. When our lives or the way we see our lives are contained within someone else's ideas, then we'll never move forward. We'll never become who we are. We'll never truly live into the full potential that we're living. Instead, what we'll do is we'll live into someone else's life and someone else's desire. And instead, what Paul speaks about is a life that is free from the opinions and the desires of others on your life. That your life, my life, is not about pleasing any of those things. As he says in verse 12, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live according to the we don't live according to the flesh. He speaks of a life that's no longer held within any of those opinions and any of those desires of what others or what the world may be pressing in on you. And that can be hard at times. It can be hard to push away, to push against the world and its disappointments of you not doing a certain thing, or you not living a certain way, or you not being the person who you're supposed to be, because that's what it's supposed to be. You know, married with 2.5 kids, having the perfect job, buying the perfect house, having the perfect 2 cars, having the perfect kids, having the perfect marriage. The world has a way of kind of projecting that all on to us. And it's hard to get out of that. It's hard to get out of that shadow. And in fact, what we see is that Paul says the Spirit breaks all of those projections when it's inside of you. A life that is narrowly lived within the rules of the world, a life that is narrowly lived within the lens of someone else, is no longer the life of the believer. In the life of Jesus, we see a life of freedom that does not worry about what the disciples expected of him, what Judas expected of him, what Pontius Pilate wanted him to do. I mean, what even Mary wanted him to do. You remember that really uncomfortable scene with Jesus, right? When they're like, hey, Jesus, there's your mother Mary. And he's like, who is my mother? Uncomfortable? But you have this life of freedom in which Jesus can live in a way that he can be who God has called him to be, knowing this, that God is not disappointed in who you are today, and that God will not be disappointed in who you are tomorrow. But in fact, God's Spirit that is in you is creating in you something new. And I say this over and over and over again, that this flesh and this life of the flesh has a way of trapping us, has a way of keeping us boxed in, that we can never live to our full potential. Our life is almost deadened by that. We see in verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's this fixation that we're never going to be good enough. We're never going to do enough. We're not going to make enough people happy. Paul says when you put that to death, you can actually live. You can actually get outside of yourself. A few months ago, Laurie and I were watching this documentary on Netflix, and it was one of those things we were watching, and it makes you furious and sad at the same time. It was a documentary called Operation Varsity Blues, and it was all about, maybe some of you have heard over the last couple of years, the whole celebrity scandal with colleges, that they were paying colleges to get their kids into the colleges. And this whole documentary was about how kids have framed their entire life it's all about getting into one specific college, whether it's Stanford or Harvard or fill in the blank with other ones that you may have in your head, but how these kids have framed their entire life. Everything is on going to that college, and if they don't go to that college, dreams are crushed. So what happened is celebrities just made it easier. They just said, and it makes colleges look really bad too, but they just pay to get their kids in because that's what they're supposed to go. And in this documentary, you have these kids who are waiting, other kids who are waiting by the computer, waiting to see if they got accepted. And if they didn't, you saw this kind of crushing blow. Everything they thought of who they were supposed to be just comes down in a heap. And you watch it and you're just pained by it. You're pained by it because it's someone else's emotions. But then you got to stop and think about what we're saying to our kids. Are we projecting on to our kids this same kind of idea and notion that they'll only be good enough if they do this, or they get in here, or they play this sport, or they take this many AP classes, and they make sure they get this grade? I find myself doing this to my daughter all the time. And so what I see in a documentary of a kid who's crushed could be my daughter or your grandkid one day as they look at a computer and don't get in, and now all of a sudden their life feels like it has no meaning. And Paul says the exact other thing. Paul says that is not meaning. The flesh and what it says is not meaning. It's the Spirit that lives inside of you that gives you all of your meaning, that you can be whatever that you want to be in Jesus, and Jesus has the best for you, That whatever the outcome is in life, you can continue to move forward and be who you need to be. I like this because Luke Timothy Johnson says, the transforming spirit that God has given to humans is the pledge important of future life in the resurrection. Paul says you can live your life in the freedom to know that it's all good. No matter where you go, it's all good. No matter who you are, it's all good. It's as if Paul is saying, with the Spirit in you, you are enough in whatever you're doing today, and you will be enough tomorrow, no matter what the world says. And so Paul says, live it now. Live your life free with arms wide open. And the best picture I have of this is this right here. Everyone knows I'm not a dancer. I never thought I would ever be a dancer, nor did I ever think I would have a daughter who would be a dancer. And yet, the most free that I see my daughter is when she's on stage. And she can just be who she wants to be in this moment. And in the snapshots you have here, it is who she is with all of her attitude and all her athleticism that Lord knows and you know I didn't give her. But she's living her life exactly, I think, how God gave it to her. No matter if I'm like dancing. But this is it, and the biggest smile will come to my face with it. Have you ever noticed, and if you've got little grandkids or if you've got little kids, when they're free to just run with arms wide open, not a care in the world, loving life. And Paul writes in this passage, guess what? At the end of this that we read in verse 15, the Spirit inside of you is the Spirit that says God is your Father. And guess what? The Father wants you to run with arms open throughout your life, knowing that you are good enough. And when you realize you're good enough, you can jump and spread your legs. You can yell at the top of your voice. You can do whatever you want to, because guess what? You're enough. You're enough to be who you are today. So don't worry about what the world says, the world's disappointments, because they're going to try to come at you. Instead, live with arms wide open. Live running with the Spirit that's inside of you. Why? Because you don't have that flesh in you anymore, Paul says in verse 9. What Paul says is, that's behind you. Look what's ahead. The Father is waiting for you. It's that moment in the prodigal son, you know what I'm talking about? When the father just over the hill sees the son who had done everything wrong you could possibly imagine. But notice what the father does. It's the father who runs, arms wide open to grab his kid. Paul's like, that's Jesus in you. He doesn't see anything else besides who you are and what you will be in him. That's good news. That's a life we can live. A life that's not worried about expectations and shadows from others. If you have a need this morning, we'll have an elder down front. I'll be down front, but you can come now as we stand, as we sing.